Jesus invites us to come to Him, to find rest in Him, but also to find purpose in Him. Last week, we started our sermon series, a new post-Easter sermon series called On the Road to Emmaus, which is inspired by those two disciples that on the first day of the week, on Easter Sunday, were making the journey back to their home after all of the events of the week prior to that. And they were joined by a stranger on the road, and they didn't discover who that stranger was until they finally broke bread with him that night. And it was revealed to them that the presence of Christ had been there, that he had actually been walking with them all along. So the message of last week's sermon was about the importance of entering into meeting and entering into a relationship with Jesus. What we're going to be talking about today is learning to walk with Jesus. Meeting and confessing your faith in Christ is something that can happen in a moment. It can happen just like that, and your life is changed, as it will for one that we're going to be talking about today. Learning to walk with Jesus, however, is something that can happen over a lifetime. In fact, it's something that does happen over a lifetime. It's a little bit like meeting a potential romantic partner, a potential spouse. When Tammy and I met for the first time, it was a good thing. There was chemistry, there was good vibes, but there were a lot of things she didn't know about me at that point. Little weird idiosyncratic things, like for instance, I have never chewed gum in my entire life, something probably a lot of you don't know. I almost have a phobia about it. It's kind of weird, you know, but fortunately, that wasn't a deal breaker for her. And some other things, too. And so, but being in a relationship means that you adapt, you grow, you change, along with the person that you're in that relationship with. When we enter into a relationship with Jesus, with God through Jesus Christ, one of the things that we discover real early on, or at least should discover, is that God has high expectations for us about how we live and who we are and what our values are, what our morals and our principles are, all of those things. And sometimes that means that we make big changes in our life. Sometimes it means we're going this direction and we need to turn and go in this direction. Sometimes it means making smaller adjustments in the way we live our life. But regardless, the point is that you will be changing. You will be making adjustments in your life, because that's what it means. We aren't perfect, but we follow in the footsteps of one who is. And our goal is to grow more and more like him as we live and as we grow older. Perfect example of this is the Apostle Paul, who I mentioned last week. Kind of like those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Paul also experienced the risen Christ on a road, except in this case it was on the road to Damascus, a different town. But Paul's purpose was much different than the other two disciples too. He was on his way to persecute Christians, because that's what he did. That basically was his job. So you can imagine his surprise when Jesus shows up and says, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And of course we know that Paul's life was changed at that moment. And our scripture reading for today comes from an older and wiser Paul. This is many years after his Damascus Road experience. He is now writing to the churches. He wrote about a third of the New Testament. And a lot of those are letters that he wrote to churches that he helped to start. And so he's writing. He's got something in mind that he's trying to communicate. In the opening chapter of the letter to Galatians, he gets kind of autobiographical. So he tells a little bit of his story. And so we see how his life was changed, and also how he continued to grow and adapt with Jesus, how he learned to walk with Jesus. So this is taken from Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. Paul writes, "You have heard, no doubt, of my earlier life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting the church of God and was trying to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many among my people of the same age, for I was far more zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, who had set me apart before I was born and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son to me so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles, I did not confer with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were already apostles before me, but I went away at once into Arabia, and afterwards I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, and which is another name for Paul, or for Peter, rather, the Apostle Peter. And I stayed with him for 15 days, but I did not see any other apostle except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard it said, the one who was formerly persecuting us is now proclaiming the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. So there's a lot of stuff that's going on in this text. One of the things that I notice is that Paul is wanting to make it clear that this was a God thing and not a human thing. That God spoke to him, changed his life. He says, I did not confer with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were already apostles before me. Paul's life was changed, and he was only going to be taking orders from God from this point on. And even the other apostles weren't going to have an impact on him. And he wanted you to know that. In fact, he changed so much that he actually adjusted his course, and he went to Arabia, it says, for three years. Now, this is a part of Paul's life we don't really know anything about. We don't know if he was praying, if he was writing, if he was learning or studying, or if he was just trying to figure out what to do next. But the point is that he was changing, he was making adjustments in his life, because that's what you do. There was a before for Paul, especially. There was a before and an after. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book The Cost of Discipleship, describes that moment when there's change as the great divide. And he describes it this way: the first step which follows Christ's call cuts the disciple off from their previous existence. The call to follow at once produces a new situation. To stay in the old situation makes discipleship impossible. Once Paul had met the risen Christ, it meant that his life was going to change, and it did. And you can guarantee that people were watching and waiting to see what was going to happen next. It'd be almost like if Osama bin Laden was still alive and suddenly he announces that he has a change of heart and that he wants to meet with Billy Graham. Almost be the equivalent of it. So you can imagine that people were a little bit suspect of this. Is this for real? I think even his friends probably were wondering, is this really for real? Because Paul had been good at his job and had taken it very, very seriously. Same is true for us. When we make an announcement like that we've had a big change in our life, maybe we've been going one direction and we're going to go in another direction, sometimes it's easy to wonder and to doubt whether or not that's for real. That's just kind of the way that we're made, and we've seen people do that, make big announcements, and then nothing really comes of it. Occasionally, somebody will begin coming to church. God is doing amazing things in their life. Their life has changed, and they want to share that with others. They especially want to share that with the people that they love. And so they'll occasionally come to me and they'll say, Pastor, I really want my spouse to come with me, or I really want my kids to come with me, and they won't. What can I do? And my advice is usually twofold. The first thing I say is pray about it. This is one of those prayers that God loves to answer. God wants to bless your family and your friends and your loved ones. He wants to bless them. And so trust God with this. You don't have to nag. You can make that invitation and just let it go. But pray about it. The other thing, just probably equally as important, is I'll tell them, you need to prove to them that this is real. Let your life be a testimony, because they are watching. They are paying attention, just like people paid attention to Paul. They're waiting to see, is this really for real? Are they going to keep this up? Is God really making a difference in their life? Or is this just a fad? This just something that they just happen to be doing right now? And when they see that in fact God has taken your mess and turned it into a message, when they see that God has taken your trial and turned it into a triumph, made you from a victim into a victory, well, then your life itself becomes a testimony. And they say, hey, if he can do it for them, then they can do it, God can do that for me too. So your life itself then becomes a testimony. And others are going to want to be a part of that. But don't be surprised if they wonder a little bit and doubt a little bit at first. They're going to. It's just human nature. The opposite, of, unfortunately, is also true. When we say that we've met the risen Christ and he's an important part of our life, and yet there doesn't seem to be any indication of that in how we live, then we send the opposite message. Brennan Manning once wrote, "The single greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." And it's easy to see why that would be the case. Paul not only confessed Jesus with his lips, but we see that change in his life. It made a difference. And yet too often we treat our own relationship with God as if it's something that we can neglect, something that we can pick up and put down, not really think too much about, something that doesn't really have much of an impact on our life. And that's a problem. Years ago, I read a book by Charles Swindoll, and he wrote about this, and he used an example, an illustration, and it's a letter from a woman in response to her boyfriend's proposal. And it shows how ridiculous this idea is, that we would enter into a relationship with God and not be willing to change. So this is how it goes, and you may not be able to read it from there, but I can. So it goes, "Dear Floyd, I would love to marry you. It's a dream come true. There are a few minor details, though. I have a couple of other boyfriends. Well, 10 to be exact. Most of them don't mean that much to me, but can I keep Fred and Dennis? I must be in love because I've never before been willing to give up so many boyfriends. Mom says you're a lucky man. There's one other thing. I will accept your proposal on the condition that I can stay in Texas and live with my parents. I love them. They have done so much for me that I couldn't dream of losing them. You wouldn't want me to hurt their feelings, would you? However, thank you. You can read it better than I can. However, you can..." I'm just going to read it off this one. "However, you can visit with you want, when you want. I'm sure you'll understand. I look forward to our wedding date. Yours in undying love and devotion, Dorothy." So that doesn't sound like undying love and devotion to me. That sounds like somebody that wants to keep it the same way and not be willing to change at all. So that's you can see where that would be a problem. When you meet Jesus and enter into a relationship with him, an authentic relationship with him, that means saying yes to some things and no to other things. It means making real changes in your life. We know that even after Paul went to Arabia, which was a big adjustment for him, that he continued to grow and change. He continued to make adjustments in his life. It wasn't just a one-time thing. This was something that went on for the rest of his life. And that's true for us too. We never stop growing. We never stop changing. So it's a lifelong project until it's not anymore. And Paul says, this change is a part of our lives. Like I said, until we come to that time when we don't change anymore. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, "For now we see in a mirror dimly." What he means by that is now in this world, we don't get it all. We're imperfect. Our knowledge is imperfect. We're imperfect. So we're constantly in the midst of change. But then we will know face to face. Now we know in part. Then we will know fully, even as we have been fully known in that life beyond this life. And so there will come a day when our faith will be sight. That's a line from one of my favorite old hymns. Our faith will be sight. In other words, we will see exactly what things are about, who we are, what the world is like, who God is. But until that time, we are constantly growing, constantly changing, constantly growing up into Him who is our head, into Jesus Christ. I want to share a beautiful example of this from my own ministry. Years ago, I met a woman. She was the mother of a woman who was a member of our congregation, and Anna Mae was 99 and a half when I met her. And she wasn't able to maintain the house that she'd lived in anymore, so she moved into an independent living facility closer to her family. And then she started coming to church at the church that I was serving. Anna Mae had been a member of this old little Baptist church out in the country for most of her life, I think maybe all of her life, and I assumed that would be how she'd want to keep it. You know, usually people do. They have these kind of sentimental connections, and that's just the way they wanted to keep it, and I wasn't going to suggest otherwise, and nobody else was either, but apparently I didn't really know enough about Anna Mae's faith. It was more important to her than even the sentimental connection that she had to her little Baptist church. And so one Sunday, without telling anybody, without telling her family, without telling me, she, when I gave the invitation, like I always do in a service, she answered the call and she came forward and she rededicated her faith, and she transferred her membership into what was now her new church home at 99 and a half. How awesome is that? And the more I learned about Anna Mae, the less surprised I was by this, because one of the things, I mean, not long after that, she gave me a call, and she was having an issue with a woman that lived in this facility where she lived, and she wanted to know how best to handle this in a loving and faithful way, and she wanted to talk to her pastor about it. I thought, okay, and we did. And it was sometime after that that I had the honor of officiating at the celebration of her life. And at that service, I remember saying, talking about her honesty, talking about her integrity, talking about her faith, which was amazing, but also how she welcomed change. I mean, so many of us are so inflexible, so unwilling to change. And here was somebody at 99 and a half, 100 years old, that was still growing, still changing. It tells you something. She was growing into the fullness of Jesus Christ, who is our head. That's what she was doing. And as long as she was in this life, she was going to continue to do that. Anna Mae learned to walk with Jesus in this life. And I believe that she walks with Him still. We have the opportunity to do the same. Let's not pass it up. Let's pray together. Lord, You have called us, You have inspired us, You have equipped us through the power of Your Spirit to be Your people, to be ministers and missionaries of Your Word in this community, among our friends and our family, right where we're at. You've given us everything that we need to serve You and to love You. Bless us as we seek to go forth from here today and do that in Jesus' name. Amen.